Esther chapter 5, please, is where you'll find our Bible reading. Esther chapter 5, we've begun a little series entitled For Such a Time as This. And we have come to our fifth study. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the way up and the way down. The way up and the way down. Esther chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day. You'll notice that there's an interlude between chapters 4 and chapter 5. There's a white space in my Bible, but there's also an interlude. There's a period of time of 3 days. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given me to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. 12-year-old boy resigned from delivering the San Francisco Examiner. And in doing so, that 12-year-old lad wrote the following letter. He wrote, Gentlemen, I am a carrier for the San Francisco Examiner. As provided in Section 14A of the Youth Carrier Delivery Contract, I am giving the newspaper agency a minimum of 30 days written notice prior to my resignation. I am quitting as a form of protest against the series that you printed in early June entitled Gay in America, and the very unprofessional and biased manner in which you report on subjects like gay liberation and abortion issues. I could not in all good conscience comply with the terms of my contract as stated in paragraph 3 and solicit a paper that I personally disagree with. Wonder, would you have written that letter? Would you stand against an entire company that stands for what you stand against? Would you or I have the guts to do what that 12-year-old paper boy did? I am reminded of another person who took a stand. His name was Martin Luther. The date was the 18th of April. The year was 1521. And at the Diet of Worms, he took a stand. And he stood before the Roman Catholic authorities and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen." The prelates of the Roman Church despised him for such staunch determination and independent spirit. They would have killed him if they could. They had to contend with excommunicating him. Nevertheless, he stood his ground. And the Lord helped him. And he raised the torch that lit the fires of the great Protestant Reformation. Would you have done that? Would you have that kind of courage? My friends, is that not why we admire Esther? I can imagine Esther when she hears word from Mordecai saying, "Enough of this easy life. It's time to put my name on the line. I'm Jewish. I believe in the living God. I believe in the triune God. I believe in Jehovah. I'm ready to stand alone for my people. And if I perish, I perish." Whatever the cost, she's determined to stand for the Lord. She came to this solemn resolve to lay herself on the altar of sacrifice, to stand in the gap in an hour of crisis and go in unto the king. Esther discovered that the way up often proves to be the way down, and the way down often proves to be the way up. Haman, the villain of the story, he's so full of pride. He seeks to advance himself. He seeks to promote himself. He seeks to exalt himself. He's only interested in self-interest, but the Lord brings him down. Esther, on the other hand, she humbled herself and expressed that humility by fasting and prayer. And the Lord lifted her up to amazing usefulness and permanent renown. Wouldn't the story of Esther make a great film or play? I mean, all the elements of a great film are right in this story. There's the element of surprise. There's the element of suspense. There is the element of the unexpected. There's high drama. Indeed, my dear friends, we could summarize this entire chapter 5 with one word: action. Action. It is packed with action. Look first with me at God's continuous action. That's the first picture that I want to paint for you. God's continuous action. Here's the theme of the book of Esther. For though the name of God is not mentioned in the 10 chapters of this short, lovely book, the providence of God is stamped throughout the pages of Esther. And the providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history. The providence of God is seen right here. God's getting all the pieces of the jigsaw together. God's planning it all. I mean, Esther knew that she was under no illusion. She was under no illusion as she went into the presence of the king. She says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "If I perish, I perish." I think we need to understand that this king, like any oriental monarch, had supreme authority. He's like the kings that we're seeing in the Middle East today. They have ultimate authority. And in the hands of Ahasuerus were the life and the death of his subjects. To appear uninvited into the presence of the king was to ignore protocol. And there was the possibility that she might be slain. Some have said that Esther was playing with her very life. It prompts the question, who holds our life in his hands? And the Bible's dogmatic answer is, God is. The lives of all his servants, the lives of all his people are in his hands this morning. We can say with the psalmist, "My times are in thy hand." We shall not die one moment before God allows, before God permits. And while King Xerxes is the temporal ruler, our God is the eternal ruler. And we see here God's continuous action. You'll notice from chapter 5 that God is working in her heart. Look at chapter 4, for instance. Chapter 4. Verse 16, "Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day. You'll notice this interlude, this time period between chapters 4 and 5. There's a break in time. We left Esther as she had sent word back to Mordecai that she was going into the presence of the king uninvited, which would mean certain death. And then there is this pause of 3 days, and we're picking up the threads again, and 3 days later, and Esther's ready now to walk into the presence of the king. She doesn't know what the future holds. This three-day period is a silent interlude in which Esther is drawing on the source of her strength. And my friends, who's the source of her strength but God? You see, there is a time period here. And I don't want you to think this morning that because there's a time period here, that the Lord is whiling away His time and He's busy with other things during these 3 days. Remember, though God is invisible, He is still at work. That's the beauty of His invisibility. He's moving in 1,000 places at the same time. He's working in circumstances this morning that are beyond my control. And during this waiting time, the Lord is working in the heart of Esther, and He's giving her needed strength. You remember Isaiah's word about waiting upon the Lord? Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as I wait upon the Lord, He exchanges my weakness for His strength. He exchanges my ignorance for His wisdom. He exchanges my emptiness for His fullness. The enemy wants you to believe this morning that waiting time is wasted time. Don't you believe it? When the enemy's message is roaming around in your mind, kick it out. Remember that other verse in Isaiah that says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Those were the kind of thoughts that were coursing through Esther's mind as she was waiting, as she was praying, as she was fasting. And the Lord gripped her heart, and she became unafraid of what she feared. I wonder this morning, are you in an interlude in your life? Is it time for you to fast and pray? Is it time for you to gather a few close friends? Because you'll probably only have a few close friends. I mean real friends. You'll have many acquaintances, but your own friends, you could probably count them on your one hand. Maybe it's time to gather a few close friends around you to fast and pray with you. You see, the thing that you're waiting for this morning is important. But so is the work that the Lord wants to do in your life and mine. You see, He works on our patience. And He works on our circumstances. And He works on our situations. And if we run ahead, we foul up His better plan. I wonder, are you on the verge of a big decision? Wait. I wonder this morning, are you walking down a road that you never imagined walking down? Wait. Wait on the Lord. How long? It could be 3 days. It could be 3 weeks. It could be 3 months. Wait on the Lord. Don't take things into your own hand. God is working. He's overruling. His hand is shaping, He's guiding. God is working in her heart. But look again at chapter 5. God is working in His heart. Who? The king. So often we find that the fears and apprehensions have been unnecessary. Why? Because the Lord has gone ahead of us. I mean, do you see how responsive the king is here? Notice first of all that he accepted Esther. When he extended the golden sepulchre to an individual, it was just a sign of acceptance. You see, when Esther stood there in all her beauty, he was swept off her feet. Ladies, if you want to get the attraction of your husband afresh, then throw off those clothes that you've been wearing for 30 years and go out and buy something new. Here was Esther, and she was standing before him in all her royal apparel, and he was swept off her feet. And when the scepter was extended, the person accepted would simply step forward and she would touch, or he would touch, the edge of the scepter. And that was showing great respect and gratitude to the king. So he accepted Esther. You'll notice from verse 3, he asked Esther. He not only accepted her, but he asked her. He said to her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request?" Would she have not been tremendously encouraged at the king's response? Here she was. She didn't know whether she was going to face death or life. She didn't know whether she was going to face extinction or extermination. She didn't know whether she was ever going to come out of the presence of the king alive. And she must have been encouraged at the king's response. "What wilt thou, Queen Esther?" "I'll give it." He's just showing his generosity. He says, "I'll give it to you to half of the kingdom." My friends, her prayers were being answered in a greater way than ever she could imagine or think. Unlike Esther, when we come to the throne of grace, we don't have to wonder what our Father thinks about us this morning. Oh, He loves me. And He welcomes me. And He accepts me in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm accepted in the Beloved this morning. And like John Newton, we can say we're coming to a king, and we can large petitions bring. His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. He accepted her. He asked her. And then if you read down the chapter, he agreed with her. You see, not only did the king agree to come to the first banquet, but my dear friends, he accepted the delay that she was putting on, and he agreed to come to the second banquet. Now listen. Monarchs like Ahasuerus aren't accustomed being told to wait. They just speak the word, and obedience is rendered. People like these in places of authority weren't accustomed to being told to wait. But then the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He willeth. No king has ever intimidated the Lord. No matter how extensive His kingdom, no matter how great His riches, no matter how powerful His armies, nobody is too difficult for the Lord. The Lord can handle anyone. You having a difficult time with your husband, your wife, God can handle them. You having a difficult time with your children, the Lord can handle them. Maybe you're having a difficult time with the boss in work, the Lord can handle them. He can handle the person that gives you grief. He can handle the ex-mate, that person who made all those promises but broke most of them. He can handle your enemy. He can handle the most intimidating situations, because in the hand of the Lord, any heart, my heart, your heart, is just like water. I just want to remind you this morning that there's a God in heaven. He's on the throne. He's moving in the hearts and lives of individuals. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. God's continuous action. That's the first picture. Look at Esther 5 again. Here's the second picture. Esther's courageous action. Esther was concerned whether the king would acknowledge her presence and grant her an audience. If he didn't, it meant immediate execution. She knew how unpredictable were his moods. The Jews had been praying for her and fasting for her in Shushan, the capital city. And now Esther had to act. I was thinking this week, you know, what Esther did ranks among the great deeds of Scripture. She could have been recorded for her faith and her action, her works, in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, it wasn't enough for the Jews to fast, to pray. It wasn't enough for the Jews to have faith that God would work. Someone had to step into the situation. Someone had to act, because faith without works is dead. Now notice what Esther does. Three things very quickly. Look at them. She dresses appropriately. She dresses appropriately. You see verse 1. She put on her royal apparel. She made sure that she dressed appropriately for her visit to the king. Blue jeans would never have gone down well here. She's dressing appropriately.
appropriate life.
Esther was a beautiful woman.
And with her royal robes and her royal crown and her royal jewels on, she would be gorgeous as she appeared just in the light of the king's presence.
But she's not only dressing to, as it were, attract the king. She is dressing because of her respect for the king. Matthew Henry says she put on her royal apparel that she might the better recommend herself to the king. In other words, she prepared herself for meeting the king. You remember Ruth? You remember that her mother-in-law was trying to set up that little liaison meeting between her and Boaz? You remember how Ruth prepared herself for meeting Boaz, who is a type of Jesus Christ? She washed herself, she clothed herself, she anointed herself, she prepared herself for meeting Boaz. I mean, if you knew that you were going to meet the President of the United States in the White House, if you knew that you were invited to Buckingham Palace, yea, if you got an invitation to the forthcoming royal wedding, you would prepare for the meeting. You ever prepare to meet the Lord? Do you? I had a friend who was deep down in sin. Deep down in sin. And you know when he got wonderfully changed and saved, and you all know him. But when he got wonderfully saved, he came home from work every night. He would go into the bathroom and he would shave himself. And he would shower himself. And after dinner he would put his white shirt on. And he would put his suit in. And he would go into that wee room. And he would spend the rest of the night there. And he just wanted to be meeting the king. Do you prepare to meet the king physically? You see, staying up to all hours of the night may be wonderful, but it does very little for your morning devotions. Do you prepare morally? The Lord, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you keep short accounts with God? Do you prepare practically? Dinwiddie says there is a propriety in dress as in all other things. Inattention to bodily attire is no sign of virtue or religion. Dress in all situations is a visible indication of character. My friends, do we not need to dress appropriately as the people of God? Sure, the Bible says in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And clothes send out a message. And immodest clothes send out a foul message. And dirty clothes send out a disrespectful message. And modest clothes send out a God-honoring message. She dresses appropriately. Look at verse 2. She stands confidently. Says, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. That word stood summarizes how Esther's confronting her danger. She stands confidently. Why? Because she knew that God had covenanted with the Jews to deal with their enemies. The Lord had said, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And the day the United Kingdom curses Israel is the day that God will curse the United Kingdom. Moreover, the Lord had allowed her remnant to return to Judah, to the city of Jerusalem. 50,000 had responded to go back to the city to rebuild the temple. Surely it wasn't God's will that their lives would perish and their work would stop. And so I want you to see Esther here. She's standing here and she's standing with a sense of purpose. She's standing in the interest of saving Jews. Is that not why you and I should stand in the presence of our King? Is that not what Abraham did? The Bible says, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord and said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Is that not what the Apostle Paul did? I could wish myself that were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Is that not what you and I should be doing? We should be standing in the presence of the King, and we should be pleading there for souls who are about to perish. My friends, the execution is about to fall. There's a step between them and death, and some of our loved ones today are right on the very precipice of hell, and you and I should be standing in the presence of the King and pleading for them. She's standing with a sense of purpose, but look again, she's standing with a sense of perseverance. The Hebrew word stand means to stand firm, to persist, to endure, to continue. She's just standing there. As long as it's necessary for the King to catch her, to beckon to her, to invite her to come, she wouldn't be moved until he got her attention.
Is that how you're approaching your King this morning? Persistently, steadfastly, continuously. I recall as a young man kicking against the goads of God. And my, I was kicking. Kicking fiercely. How I resented that Christian home in which I was brought up. How I resented the restrictions that were being put upon me. How I resented on Sunday nights of being forced to go out into the gospel meeting. And I remember as I kicked against the goads of God, coming in late on a Saturday night, and there's a man on his knees. He's not whiling away his time. He's not watching Match of the Day. He's on his knees. And he's crying to God for his rebellious son. And I'm here today because of his prayers. She dresses appropriately. She stands confidently. You see something else? She responds wisely. No doubt she'd been praying, Lord, give me wisdom. The Lord gave it to her. Without reserve, liberally. I want you to see Esther's self-control. I wonder, have you noticed this in chapter 5? Do you see her self-control? She doesn't spill out what's troubling her. She doesn't point a finger at Haman and ask for his head. She doesn't get into a frizzy. She doesn't dissolve into tears. She doesn't act in haste. She sidesteps the issue and she issues an invitation. I mean, why didn't Esther demand the head of Haman immediately? Well, I want to tell you there were four things very quickly. There was a timing issue here. It wasn't the right time. The king was unprepared to receive the news that his number one man was an awful scoundrel. Our counsel to Esther might have been, when you get into the presence of that king, you tell him about that wicked man Haman, and you let him have it right now. There's a timing issue. You see, if I ain't careful, I can jump the gun. And I can miss the perfect timing of the Lord. And Esther's in no hurry. Nor is she vindictive. Why? Because she's been waiting on the Lord. My dear friends, when we wait upon the Lord, we don't get into a hurry. We don't get into a tiz. We don't jump ahead and do rash things. When we've waited on the Lord, He gets full control of my spirit. We're just like a glove in His hand, and the Lord moves us as He pleases. There's a timing issue here. Look again, there's a place issue here. Probably in the first banquet, they were in an area where everyone was whiling about. Better to speak to the king in the privacy of her own apartment than in the throne room. And so there's a timing issue here. There's a place issue here. There's a company issue here. Esther wanted Haman and only Haman present when she told the king. She was confident that Haman, caught off his guard, would admit his guilt or do something foolish that would anger the king. And she was right on both counts. There's a reward issue here. For one more event has to take place because before she would share her burden with the king, and that event was the rewarding of Mordecai for saving the king's life 5 years before. All of these things had to come into place before Esther would make a request to the king. You ever think about the patience that Esther must have had to refrain from telling the king about Haman? I mean, she'd got the king in the very palm of her hands. She'd got Haman in the very palm of her hands. But she steps back. She sidesteps the issue. Maybe like Esther, you're in the meeting this morning and you're facing an unpleasant situation. Are you pacing yourself? Are you learning to wait, to count on the Lord for deliverance, to ask Him for patience, to ask Him for courage? Meanwhile, Haman, the man you love to hate, is strutting around on cloud nine. For notice the final picture here, very quickly. Not only God's continuous action and Esther's courageous action, but notice Haman's contemptuous action. I mean, can you see him coming out of the palace and he's thinking, boy, am I in clover. I've had a private dinner with the king and with the queen. Imagine you coming out of Buckingham Palace and having a private dinner with Her Royal Majesty. You would think you were on cloud nine. We couldn't live with you. And here's Haman. And he says, my star's on the rise. The sky's the limit. And so he walks out of the palace and you can almost see him. He's bursting with pride and ego. You know those type of people. Man, I don't like to be in their presence. They're just so full of pride and so full of ego. And yet there's a boy at the gate. And he doesn't respect him. His name is Mordecai. He's furious. He bides his tongue. He heads for home. He gathers his friends and wife together. He begins to boast. There's a fly in the ointment. Mordecai, one Jew who won't respect him. Finally, his wife pipes up. And our wives don't always give us the best of advice. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. His wife pipes up and she says, I'm sick and tired of you talking about this man, Mordecai. Do something about it. Get rid of him. And so the gallows is built. Now notice very quickly. Can you see Haman's pride? Can you see his pride? He begins to boast. Boasts about his fortune. Verse number 11, he told them of the glory of his riches. He was a very wealthy man. He boasts of his family. Haman told them of the glory of the multitude of his children. We discover later that he had 10 sons. He boasts about his fame. All the things wherein the king had promoted him. It was his friends. It was his wife. It was his riches. It was his sons. Does it not remind you of the farmer in the gospel whose favorite word was I? Did Haman not know that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? That a man's pride shall bring him low. Pride is the root sin of all. Is that not why pride is number one on God's hit list? Did you notice that? God, pride is number one on God's. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look. Remember that it was pride that brought Lucifer down. He said, I will exalt my throne, I will ascend the heights, I will be like the Most High. And the Lord said, yet thou shalt be brought down. You see, my friends, in the economy of God, the way up is down and the way down is up. And when you and I really analyze it this morning, we don't have anything to be proud about except Christ. You ever thought about your family tree? Some people are on the internet and they're tracing their family tree. You ever thought about it? The Puritan preacher William Jenkins said, our father was Adam, our grandfather was dust, and our great-grandfather was nothing. So what are you proud about this morning? Are you proud of your wealth? Your family, your promotion, your position. Do you speak of these things and act with regard to these benefits, forgetting that they're God's gifts to us? Every morning, I'm reminded of that phrase of Paul's, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You haven't got anything this morning that you didn't receive from him. It's all. Can you see him when he's boasting about his pride, his ego? Can you see his pride? Can you see his problem? Very quickly. His problem, he thought, was Mordecai. God's problem with Haman was his malice. Look at verse 9. The Bible says he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Why didn't he just sidestep it? Why didn't he overlook it?
You can tell how big a person is by how big the things are that upset them. Big things upset big people. Little things upset little people. What does it take to upset you? Some little thing that you don't like? Some little criticism? Some little grievance in your life, but you've allowed it to fester? And you've allowed it to grow, and now all your waking thoughts are filled with hate and malice against some particular individual. My friends, Paul compares malice to yeast, and yeast begins very small, and malice begins very small, and it eventually grows, and then it permeates my whole life. Indeed, you'll notice that in Haman's case, his problem led to his pride. Get rid of Mordecai, make it so prominent. 75 feet high. I don't know how high that is, but it's higher than this roof. 75 feet high. Put him upon a pole and peel him to the pole so that it will intimidate the Jews. The word gallows literally means a tree, and it's similar to the picture of crucifixion. Notice what it says, the last phrase of the chapter, they caused the gallows to be made. Now, you've jumped ahead of me, haven't you? You see, rather than Mordecai being impaled upon the pole, Haman is going to be impaled upon the pole. The Bible says, for the eyes of man are before the eyes of the Lord. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his doings, his own iniquities shall take themself, and he shall be holden with the cord of his sins. That is, he's caught in the cord of his own sins. Haman's own sins were building a place of execution for him. Is that not what happens today? A man begins to build a gallows of alcohol, and he consumes that alcohol like Geordie Best. And it begins to eat away at his liver. And before he knows it, he's got cirrhosis of the liver. A man begins to sow anger, a Christian begins to sow bitterness, and then it turns to hate, and then it turns to malice, and that Christian is nurturing it and nursing it. And the next thing you know, it creates a heart attack in her or his life. It's the same with immorality. Some years ago, a man woke up in a bed in the United States. He had had a one-night stand with a woman the night before. And when he turned around to speak to her, she was gone. And she had left a little letter at the side at the dressing table, thanking him for the night that she spent with him. And then he walked into the bathroom. He walked into the ensuite to get showered. And with her lipstick, she had written on the mirror, "Welcome to the wonderful world of AIDS." And he caused the gallows to be built. Did you know that they put the Lord Jesus on a tree? That they hung him up there? Do you know why he died? Not because some Haman hated him. My friend, he died because you and I were sinners. And there had to be someone who would pay the debt for our sin. And thank God on the cross at Calvary he did once for all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Listen to me. For Christ, the way downward was the way upward. Wherefore, also God hath highly exalted him. It was that for Esther. Will it be that for you? Let's pray. Lord, bless your word to all of our hearts this morning. We thank you for challenging us and encouraging us. Oh God, we pray that we might be like Esther, that we might know what it is to stand in the presence of our King, that we might know what it is to respond wisely,
that we might know what it is to take our hands off that situation that's causing us so much concern. Lord, to be still, just to know that Thou art God. Father, bless Your word to Your people this morning. Some of them are carrying deep burdens. Oh God, be with them, minister grace to them at this time. May Your word be a source of strength and comfort to them today and in the days ahead. For Christ's sake, amen.